Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your word to speak to us and guide us and give us direction. We pray that we would always be guided by your word and not by our own thoughts and desires, but that our hearts and minds would be molded to yours so that our thoughts and our desires would match your thoughts and your desires. Help us do that this evening and help us learn more about you and more about serving you. Help us see your grace and your love for us and for others, and just enjoy our time together as a family here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our topic for the month is back. We're just on the monthly topic. No, the main graphic. There we go. Using your gifts to serve the Lord. And so last week we, or 2 weeks ago, when Joe taught, he was teaching on availability. Nice. That was good. You were here and you were listening. Availability and being available for the Lord to use you in your gifts and willing for the Lord to use you in your gifts. And last week, Logan, we talked about how to grow as a servant. So what does it mean to serve the Lord? What are our gifts? What are common objections people have to serving the Lord? And what steps can we take to grow in ministry? So this week is like halfway through the study. We actually have 5 Wednesdays in this month. And so we'll have 2 more studies after this. But this week, I thought we'd take it in a slightly different direction. The title for our study is Raising Up Ministry Leaders. Now, not everyone is called to be a formal ministry leader or called to be a pastor. But there is there are many necessary qualities, leadership qualities, in any disciple of Christ. Because as a disciple of Christ, you're leading people to Christ. Either leading people to salvation or leading people to sanctification or to growing. You're mentoring and discipling people in Christ. So that requires mentorship. It requires setting an example for people. It requires showing people how to serve and teaching people the truth of God's word and guiding people in wisdom for life. So you can see how any disciple of Christ has some level of leadership responsibility in their life, just as a witness. And then in addition to that, many disciples of Christ will be called to lead certain ministries or lead at certain times within a church context. So we can all benefit from learning how the church goes about raising up ministry leaders, either so that we can be raised up ourselves in a church context, or we can help prepare ourselves for general leadership requirements that are part of just being a disciple of Christ. So I thought if I just went through how we think about leadership in the church, that we could gain knowledge about being a leader for Christ in whatever context he's called us to. Does that make sense? So it should be pretty fun. So I'll ask 4 questions. We'll answer them and then summarize at the end and discuss. So the first question is, what do we do when people want to lead in ministry, or we want people to lead? We want to raise people up. By the way, raising people up, that's one of those Christianese words, but that just means like bringing people into leadership or training them or establishing them as leaders. So I'm going to use that term a lot because it's ingrained in me. So just know what it means when I say that. So what do we do when people want to get raised up into leadership, or when we want to raise people up, when we pick people that we want to be leaders? First, we get excited and we acknowledge that the desire to be a leader is good, and someone else recognizing you as a leader is good. Either the case. Not every leader wants to be a leader. So sometimes they want to be and sometimes they don't. Either way, we acknowledge that this is a good thing. 1 Timothy 3 talks about, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. So it's awesome. In any case, even if it doesn't work out, it is an awesome desire to have, either for someone to have for you or for you to have yourself. So we celebrate that. Second, we support and encourage it, helping make it possible. Even for people who are like widely not leadership like ready. We support it even for those people and encourage it and think through the steps of what it would take for this person to become a leader. So 2 Timothy 1 says, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So stir up the gift means that we actually have a role to play in this. We're not passive in the Lord raising us up into leadership, that the Lord is the one doing it, but we're an active part of that. It's a partnership with the Lord. So we're stirring up our own gift in the Lord. And laying on of hands means that the church is a necessary part of that, that the church is part of that conversation. And then third, we don't rush into anything or force it. Instead, we wait on the Lord because we get so excited about leadership opportunities and needs or people who are wanting to be leaders that it's tempting to just throw people into whatever position we have a need for. But instead, we pause and we wait on the Lord. 1 Timothy 5 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So we don't play favorites. We don't pick people for leadership because we like them or because we enjoy working with them, or we don't deny people leadership opportunities because we don't click with them personality-wise, or there is no partiality. But we do lay on hands. We don't lay on hands, lay hands on anybody, which is what means raise them up into leadership or put them into a leadership position. We don't lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So we wait on the Lord. We don't jump the gun. So to summarize those three points on the next slide, what do we do when people want to lead or we want people to lead? We first get excited and acknowledge that it's good. We second, support it, encourage it, help make it possible. Like think about like what's the next step toward that. And then third, we don't rush anything. We don't force it. We don't jump the gun. We just wait on the Lord to actually make it happen. So that's our approach to raising up leaders. Second question, how do we discern the Spirit's prompting for raising up ministry leaders in the church? How do we know that the Lord is actually calling someone to be a leader? Come on in. Don't be shy. Kids will come back and forth to go to the bathroom all the time. So, yeah, fair. All right, so how do we discern the Spirit's prompting for raising up leaders? How do we know God's the one who says, now's the time to raise up the leader? There's three things we're looking for. We're looking for that the person is called, that they're gifted, and that the timing is right. So we're going to go through each of these one by one. God calls leaders who are both qualified in character and lifestyle, and they're burdened with the desire to serve. A calling is based on qualification and burden. So regarding qualification, a leader's qualification is validated by their character and their lifestyle, not just their abilities. The person could be the most talented preacher in the world, but if their heart and their character isn't right, then they shouldn't be preaching. And that goes for not just preaching opportunities, but that goes for any leadership position in the church. Scripture lays out clear qualifications, especially for deacons and elders, and deacons are like ministry leaders, and so we follow those qualifications in leadership. The church must recognize a person's reputation and integrity before affirming their leadership. Now, none of us have to answer to anybody other than the Lord. Like, we're not trying to impress other humans. However, if you want to serve another person in the church by leading them, they have to be able to acknowledge that you're someone that should be leading them. All of us shouldn't follow leaders who are inappropriate leaders or who aren't prepared to lead us. We shouldn't just follow some random person. We should follow people who are qualified. And so reputation actually comes into play here in that we have to prove ourselves to the people that we're leading that we're worthy of leading them, that we're qualified. This includes attendance and participation in the church and in ministering to believers, because we have to have relationships with the people that we would be in a leadership role with, so that we can serve them. So here's some key verses. 1 Timothy 3:8, It talks about deacons being reverent and the qualities of deacons, not being double-tongued, not being given to wine, not being greedy, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And it says, let these also first be tested, and when they're tested, be found blameless. And then it gives a bunch of requirements of what that looks like to be found blameless. We don't have enough time to like go into detail on all these verses, so I'm going to summarize them for us. Titus 1 also gives a lot of lists about what to look for in a leader, but that we should appoint leaders who are blameless according to the different criteria. And Hebrews 10 talks about considering one another with love and good works, not forsaking the assembly, so being a part of the church and being found blameless. That is the qualification for just being called. You could have everything else, but if you don't fit the qualifications of just what it takes character-wise and being a part of the church and the reputation in the church and your relationships with other people, then you're not qualified. And we stop right there. We can't go further until we work on that. The next one is burdened. The other part of a calling is a burden. Your calling by God is often felt as an internal burden or desire to serve in a particular way, because God often stirs up in a person the heart and vision for a specific ministry before the church even recognizes it. And so this person just has this area that they're just bothered by, and they just need to serve in this area. And that's often how the Lord like stirs up that burden in our heart. But feelings alone are not what determine calling. Sometimes God calls a person who doesn't feel burdened right away, but the prompting of God makes them step out in faith, in leadership, in obedience to God, in general willingness, in general availability, as Joe's sermon taught. And the personal burden comes behind that. It's not like I really want to do this thing, but I know God's calling me to this thing, and therefore I'm burdened to do it. Either way. Some verses, Isaiah 6:8 says, Isaiah says that he heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send? And then he said, here am I, send me. So that's like he heard the call of the Lord and he was burdened by it. Jeremiah 20 said, I will not talk about the Lord anymore. I'm sick of this, Jeremiah said. But God's word was in his heart burning like fire. And so even though he didn't want to preach God's word anymore, he couldn't help it because God was pushing him to. Nehemiah 2 said, Nehemiah arose and he went in the middle of the night with a few people based on what God had put in his heart to do in Jerusalem. So he began on the work, even though nobody else saw what work he was doing, other than the few that he chose to go with him. Matthew 9, Jesus saw the multitudes and Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. And they, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus saw the need and he got this burden for those people. In Acts 17, Paul waited for them at Athens and his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews. He ministered because he saw the need and his spirit was provoked. So those are all examples of the burden. Whether the person felt it at first or not, God called them. And so for calling, you need to be somebody who's qualified spiritually, your character, your reputation, and someone who's burdened, either because you feel the desire or because just situationally you know God's calling you to this. So that's calling. That's the first one. Next one is gifting. God equips those he calls by providing them with spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts and skills and resources. So I broke those into two sections, being filled with the Spirit and developing skills. So regarding being filled with the Spirit, leadership is not just about skills or talents or abilities, natural ones. It's about spiritual maturity. The presence of the Holy Spirit should be evident through our spiritual fruit, which is like our character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and through spiritual gifts, that the Lord would empower us spiritually with the gifts of the Spirit. Again, I put the QR code at the bottom of the screen. It's covered up by the SCS, so it might not work, but you could theoretically get to a guide on the spiritual gifts from there. But key verses about being filled with the Spirit, Hebrews 5 talks about, by this time you ought to have been teachers, But someone needs to teach you again because you've forgotten the first principles and you're unable to discern both good and evil. In other words, you're like old enough in the faith. You've been a Christian for long enough. You should be ready to be a leader, but you're not spiritually there. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit that I listed off to you before, and 1 Corinthians 12 is the gifts of the Spirit that I referenced there. So you need to be spiritually filled with the Spirit. Then developing skills. While the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, there's also natural skills and natural abilities that must still be developed through discipleship and through training. Good leaders maximize the resources that they've been given, including just the things that we're good at, that we work on those things, and the things that we're bad at, we work to improve those things and prepare ourselves for ministry. Some verses about that, Luke 16, he who's faithful with what is least is also faithful in much. In other words, whatever God, don't worry about what God hasn't given you right now. Whatever God has given you right now, perfect that. Get so good at that, the thing that he has given you. Become the expert in the world at whatever God has given you right then and there. And then he'll give you more when he feels is ready. But become an expert on those things. 2 Timothy 4 tells you to preach the word in season and out of season in order to be prepared at all times. Even when you don't have a lot being asked of you, get prepared because you're about to get a lot asked of you. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy and by the laying on the hands of elderships, which shows the importance of the church in the gift that's been given to you. But don't neglect what you have. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Give yourself fully to the gifts God have given you and the callings God has given you. And everyone, your whole reputation, should be able to see the growth that you're experiencing. 2 Timothy 3 talks about, but you have carefully followed my doctrine and my manner of life, my teachings. Continue in these things so that you would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Continue in the teachings and become an expert in the teachings that you've been given through Scripture. And Acts 4 talks about when people saw the boldness of Peter and John, they knew Peter and John were uneducated, but they marveled because they realized Peter and John had been with Jesus. And so they were equipped because they had been with Jesus. Equipping doesn't mean you have to go to a formal like college or something like that. It means you have to actually be with Jesus. The amount of work that a student would put into college, you put into your relationship with Jesus. So that's developing your skills and being filled with the Spirit. Those are necessary to have the gifting to even be prepared to be a leader at all. So we talked about calling by God. We talked about gifting. The last one is timing. Even when someone is called and is gifted, the right timing must be in place. We wait for two things. We wait for an immediate need, and we wait for a confirmation from the Lord. The immediate need. The church generally focuses its efforts and resources on the greatest need first, rather than focusing on something that's like a small need, but if you put all your resources into that, you've neglected the rest of the church. And so the church prioritizes first by what are the greatest needs of our church and our community. Let's put our efforts toward that. And then second, the church prioritizes the things that are bearing fruit, because those are the things that the Lord's doing in a work in, so we want to keep feeding what's bearing fruit. Leadership appointments are acknowledged of ministry leaders who are already doing the ministry, and then you just acknowledge that publicly, like, yeah, this person's a leader of that ministry because they're already doing that work, and we want everyone to know, like, if you are being served by them or if you have a need that they're filling, go to this person. And so you like the formal acknowledgement of that is just they're already serving that way, or because the need is so great, we found this person who's perfect for that. Here, we'll appoint them to that thing. That's how we kind of approach it. So verses behind that, Matthew 9, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers. See, the harvest, the fruit, the or really the ministry need was there, and we send the resources to the ministry need and what is producing the fruit. Romans 10 talks about how then they call on him in whom they have not believed. How would people possibly believe in Jesus if they haven't heard about Jesus? How shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, there's this need of people who don't even know that they need Jesus, and we recognize that need, and we're going to send people to that need. Galatians 9 talks about, let us not grow weary while we're doing good. Therefore, as we have opportunity, do good to all, and don't lose heart. So in other words, this need might become tiresome. The biggest need that we have, we might get tired of filling it, or like we might want to move on to something else, but don't grow weary. Don't give up on the thing. I mean, this is a lot of ministry, is doing the same ministry over and over and over again because the need is there and we need to serve people in that way. And it might feel like, oh, this is going nowhere, or it might feel like I'm tired of doing this, but we're not doing it to like climb up a corporate ladder. We're serving the Lord to fill the needs that the Lord has. And so that should be fruit enough for us, encouragement enough for us, that we're fulfilling what God has given us. So even if someone is called and gifted, and the timing, like you see the need, the timing seems like it's there, even if all that happens, we still have to wait for God to ordain and provide for the opportunity. We don't serve or appoint leaders unless we feel God has specifically pointed that out. We watch for open doors. We watch for the provision of resources. We watch for miraculous circumstances confirming the timing, because God sometimes calls people and then waits. We see that all the time in Scripture, that he calls people and then just waits, and they wait and they wait and they wait, and then the timing's right and they go. So some key verses here is Acts 16. When they'd gone through the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And then they went to two other locations, and the Spirit did not permit them there either. So Paul and his missionary group were just going from location to location to location, trying to preach there, and God was just like, nope, nope, nope. Even though they thought they were called to go on this missionary trip, they were definitely gifted to preach the gospel. There's definitely a need for the gospel in those areas. Even though all the boxes checked, still needed that confirmation of the Lord. They still got no's, no's, no's. 2 Corinthians 2 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, this is Paul talking, a door was opened to me by the Lord. In other words, then I could preach the gospel. So he came to Troas, and unlike those other areas that were no, 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 he got to Troas and it was like, yes, let's preach the gospel there. So you see the difference between, you know, having every box checked, but you still need to hear that confirmation from the Lord. So regarding that, how do we understand the confirmation from God? What is the church's role in raising up ministry leaders? Both the church and the individual must agree on the calling, the gifting, and the timing to appoint someone in ministry by the laying on of hands. And there's reasons for this. The first reason is that the church leadership is responsible to oversee the ministry of the believers in the church. That's why the church leadership is there. The church leadership has been appointed for this very thing, to distribute the roles and responsibilities. 1 Peter 5 says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, nor for being lords over people, but being examples. So leaders' job isn't to micromanage people and like control people and like throw their leadership around and look tough and like look like, you know, everybody should look at me, I'm so important. It's the opposite. The leader's job is to just be an example to people and help them grow in their faith as well. 1 Timothy 4 says, don't neglect the gift that's in you, which has been given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the eldership. And Hebrews 13 says, to obey the ones who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account, So therefore, if they have all that responsibility to watch over your souls and they are accountable to God, therefore, let them do so with joy and not grief. Because if you make it hard on them, it'd be unprofitable for you. So in other words, like, let the church leadership lead, in other words. Second is that we know that God supports the ministry when both the church and the individual agree. Now, Matthew 18 is the story of that. This is Jesus' commandment. He's teaching his disciples. And he says, if someone sins against you, go and talk to them about it to their face. Don't go and talk to other people about it. Talk to them about it to their face. If they listen to you, then you're siblings now. You're close. If they don't listen to you, get two or three witnesses, not two or three people that you gossip to, but two or three people who also saw the same thing, and go as a group to talk to that person. If they reform, then you're now a friend group. If they don't see what you're saying, then go to the church and have the church talk to this person. And if they still don't agree after that, you know that the Lord is behind church discipline of that person because you and the church agree that this person needs to be disciplined. And so then set them out of your church or do whatever church discipline is necessary, is what Jesus is saying. And he goes on to say that if two of you agree on earth, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. And this is where the famous verse, for where two or three are gathered in his name, I am there in the midst of them. That verse is not saying where two or three of us are gathered, God's presence is here, because God's presence is always here. He's omnipresent. And we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that makes no difference. What this verse is saying is where two or three people are in agreement, where someone in the church is in an agreement, God is behind that decision. And in the context of this verse, it talks about church discipline, but we would apply that same principle to the positive side, not the negative side. That we make decisions on leadership and other things when someone in the church and the church both agree on this situation. And in this case, it's appointing a leader. Then we say, okay, God's behind this decision because the person and the church both agree that this is the right calling and the right gifting and the right timing for ministry. All right, so last question. What are biblical examples of calling, gifting, and timing in different orders? Because these things don't always happen at the same time. And a lot of times, people feel certain parts of this or experience certain parts of this before others, and they either get too excited and try to jump the gun and go before the Lord, or they get discouraged and they like pull back and they stop the progress that the Lord's making with them, one of the two. And so this is just to give us examples of different timing. So in Acts 6, the church was growing really, really fast at the beginning of the church. And it was just the 12 apostles that were running the church, and they got overwhelmed with what needed to happen, and the widows were neglected in the distribution of the money. So the 12 disciples recognized that, and they brought people together, and they said, so the first thing is the timing is there, because the need is there, that we have widows who are not being taken care of, timing. So then they sought seven people out. They called seven people out to serve the widows and manage some of those types of tasks. And then they appointed them over this business. They equipped them. They showed them how you take care of the widows and all the other administrative tasks that they needed to get done. So the timing, the need was there, and then they called people, and then those people were equipped for the ministry in that order. Now, Acts 13 is a different order, where some of the church in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers who were ministering there. So they were already equipped. They were already teaching and pastoring and prophesying. And as they ministered to the Lord, as they were already doing that, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work. So now the timing is right for Barnabas and Saul to do this work for which I have called them to do. And now that the timing's right, then God calls them to go out into a missionary journey. So Barnabas and Paul were already serving as prophets and teachers, and then the timing was right for them to go on the missionary journey, and then God called them to that. So it's a different order. Acts 19 When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. So his calling was set. I need to go to Jerusalem. But did he go to Jerusalem right away? No. Then he sent his people with him, Timothy and Erastus. He sent them to Macedonia, but he stayed in Asia. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He stayed in Asia. Presumably, he was being more equipped by the Lord in Asia. And then, it says, for a time. And then it was the time to begin his trip to Jerusalem. So in that order, it was he was called first to Jerusalem, and then he was equipped in Asia, and then the timing was right for him to go. So you see how all of those things have to line up, and then we are confident in the calling of someone as a leader. So to summarize the whole thing, raising up ministry leaders. First, be excited about servant leadership. Second, look for calling, gifting, and timing. And third, confirm alignment with church leadership. And that's how the church raises up leaders in the church, but that's how all of us Christians should think about how God is raising us up as a leader in the ministry of the Great Commission of preaching the gospel to non-believers and of discipling Christians or mentoring Christians. All right. Thoughts and questions. Let's dig into it.
Yeah. So like you put in somebody, they're calling of the church, whether it's a high position, medium position, or a low position, and we have to have confirmation through the Holy Ghost or through the Holy Spirit that it would be fitting to serve that position of the church.
Yeah, definitely. According to all those criteria. And also, I'm glad you said it that way, because I meant to say this throughout, but another aspect of this is notice that leadership is clearly not described as more valuable of a person than someone else in the church. Leadership of the church is described as someone who is being faithful to the Lord and is uniquely called to a certain position and is there to serve as an example, not be more special than anybody else. So we don't think about it as this position and they're over top of, there's hair, and there's over top of this position and they're over top of this position in value. Now there's an authority chain in the sense of how people are discipled and how decisions are made, but that is not a value chain or like an importance chain. It's all of us being a different body part is the imagery that the New Testament gives. And so it's not like a hand is more important than a foot. You need both a hand and a foot. And so we're not ranking one above the other. We're just saying that the God has called us to unique positions in the church, and we're just being faithful in whatever we've been given.
Right. And another thing, good for the pastor, good pastor has a very difficult position.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we're called to pray for our leaders in general.
Yeah.
So.
In the word where it says it, how do they know if no one tells them? Right? So someone has to tell them.
Yeah.
Okay, with these, some of these Muslims, I don't know if you heard that, some of them were getting a dream, right? Jesus introduces them to him.
Yeah.
Could that, you know, there's a lot of people that are speaking against that. I was thinking, you know, maybe they really are getting this dream, but then Jesus leads them to someone that can tell them the gospel.
Well, I judge you just test every spirit. And the test of the spirits in Scripture is what is being said biblical, and then is it promoting Jesus or denying Jesus? And so in the examples that I've heard of the Muslims in the Muslim world getting dreams from Jesus, they've believed in Islam their whole life. They believe that Jesus is not God and did not die on the cross their whole life. And then from this dream, they hear the real gospel and they start believing in the real Jesus. And so I take that account as from the Lord, based on the criteria of testing the spirits.
Like I said, then God leads them to someone who...
Yeah, I think usually that's the case. But also I could see a scenario where that doesn't happen before they're executed. And I'm okay with that too, because Jesus is the one who told him in that scenario. But yeah, usually it's like Paul, he gets a vision and then they send a, God sends a missionary to them, right?
Yeah, right.
So usually that's what happens, yeah.
But I can tell you, these Muslims are really serious churches. I mean, it's really hard to get through to them.
Yeah, yeah.
In fact, some of these other guys, they'll kill you.
Yeah. Alan?
Well, just to add to him, but just for proper context, all those 200 Muslims were part of an underground Christian church in the Middle East. So they had preachers preaching the gospel to them. They always happen to have that dream.
There's been more than that, just that one occurrence, though. There's been
an
influx of occurrences in the Muslim world of dreams and visions of
that.
Jesus. Yeah.
Oh, cool.
It's like a thing going on right now. Yeah.
It's a phenomenon.
Sounds like the Lord's trying to get people's attention.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so my question regarding this is, this is all obviously applied towards, you know, ministry leading positions.
Mm-hmm.
Could this same type of thing also be applied to other aspects of our life?
Like, yeah. That was the point behind going over this today, that we'd apply it broader than just ministry. Like, we'd learn from the principles and apply it broader.
Okay.
Yeah.
What comes to me here... when Alex is speaking about this, is that this is also a pattern for family life.
Mm-hmm. Well, family life is another example of a leadership structure that God has set up.
That you're raising your
raising children and
where they should go,
yep.
And that you are treating them and seeing them as individuals with different giftings and different drawbacks in their lives or their personalities or their way of behaving, and, you know, grooming them for walking with the Lord, modeling that.
Yeah.
I mean, where do you raise them up if it isn't from Myra's age?
Yeah, no, that's a beautiful application of this, definitely. You're so mean. I'm not gonna repeat that. Other thoughts and questions? Yeah.
I was kind of late, and I got to number two. If you can go back to one for a second.
Yes. Go to the summary one instead. Yeah, there you go.
Perfect. Thank you.
Yep. Other thoughts and questions?
Curious, where does the calling, like Moses had, where you don't want anything to do with it,
mm-hmm.
where does that fall in all this?
Yeah, which one? Let's go to the calling.
I guess don't have any desire or any thought to that, and all of a sudden.
Yeah, so we talked about that in point one, calling, point 1B, burdened. That sometimes the burden is inside you for something. And sometimes the burden isn't like from your feelings, the burden is from what God places on you. In other words, like, you didn't want to do that thing, but it was like thrust upon you. And so that would be like Moses' case where...
Yeah, the more you resist, the more the burden...
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So that's two versions of burden that we covered in one basics. And so I think I wouldn't rank one of those above the other. Like sometimes people are like, you should have the feeling. And sometimes people are like, take pride in, I didn't want to do this, and now, like, God made me do it, and then see what happened. Neither one's better than the other. Both are just two different ways that God calls us. And I'm just happy that we followed that calling, whichever way it was. Both are good, is what I'm saying. Whether I felt like it or I didn't feel like it, and God got me there, both are good things.
It's all an act of submission.
Yeah.
I find when God's calling me to do something, you know, a lot of times I don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Not this again, I don't know. But then I don't have peace until I finally give Him. And
yeah.
God gives me peace. And, you know, why did I fight that?
Right.
A lot of times 3B will come into play.
Confirmation.
You're really fighting something, and then God confirms, well, no, this is what I want you to do.
Right. Yep. Yeah, if you pull any one of these pieces out, it doesn't work anymore. Like, any one of those steps, if you pull it out, it doesn't work. If you're not qualified, then it's sin for you to be serving, if you lose that qualification. If you're not burdened,
then you won't do a good job. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then you're not spiritually prepared. If you're not developing gifts, then you're not, like, skills-wise prepared. If there's no need, you're serving into nothing. And if there's no confirmation from the Lord, then everything you do is a waste. So you need every single one of those things to be effective in ministry. Which is why, like, we want to encourage people who want to serve, and also, like, we'll pick people out who we think have high potential to serve, and we'll be excited about them, but we have to wait until all those things line up before we can move on it, which takes patience and waiting on the Lord. Yeah?
Now, how did they make prophets back in the old days? Like, prophet Jeremiah, how was it written out? You know, how was it talked to?
How they were chosen by God?
Yeah.
They would get the word of the Lord, and they would speak it, and they would be tested by the test of a prophet if what they said came true or not. And if it did come true always, like every single time the prophet said, thus says the Lord blank, if that always came true, then they were considered a prophet. If at all that didn't come true, then they were considered a false prophet, and they were stoned to death. So that's the test of a prophet. And Deuteronomy, it's like 19, I think. I don't remember.
Can I tell you something? You know, because everybody thinks it's really cold when they stone somebody like that. But not all those guys that were false prophets or prophesied falsely, not every one of them went to hell because they give a chance to repent of it, and then they still kill them.
Well, so yeah, people, I mean, I don't want to get too far of a tangent, but people struggle with the punishments in the Old Testament, but I don't think they realize the seriousness of the crimes that they're being punished for. It's the equivalent of how we say, if you could go back in time, would you kill baby Hitler type of a thing? Like, it's the equivalent of catching Hitler right when he was about to become, start the Holocaust, right then. Like, he killed his first group of Jews. Right then, you're like, yeah, let's stone that guy because he's a murderer. Well, these in the Old Testament, those characters were spiritually killing the eternal salvation of whole nations. And so when God put them to death or ordered them to be put to death, it was stopping the spread of heinous crimes, including blasphemy of God, which means eternal damnation for all those people, for anybody who listened to them, and including like things that led to child sacrifice and crazy sexual worship practices and all these other sins. And so God would stop all of that from happening by enacting justice as soon as the person took the first step toward those things. And so it really, if you really understand it, you would agree that person needs to be put to death. But in our 21st century mind, without the context, we think it's harsh. But it, like, if you really understand it, it's like effective, not harsh, and justified.
I understand that. I agree with it.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of the atheists love to throw that out.
Yeah. There, you know? Yeah. Other questions and thoughts about this? This is a lot of stuff. I assume you have questions about it.
I don't want to talk too
much. Yeah.
Jesus gave an example of washing feet.
Mm-hmm.
As that kind of word ought to be as a leader also.
Yeah. Like when he had some of his disciples asking him, hey, can I sit at your right hand? And he was like, well, that's not my position to give. But also, if you want to be, like, those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. So if you want to lead other people, you serve them. You put yourself last. And he obviously demonstrated that by example, by serving people washing their feet, but by serving people with dying on the cross and, like, his whole existence. And, yeah, I guess the point I want to get across with this is leadership is not about, vain humility, like, you know, like fake humility. It's not about, like, looking like you're a servant. It's about actually putting everybody else all their needs, everything before yours, and just sacrificing your life so that they are better off. Amen. And getting nothing for that, because you're doing it for the Lord, not for anything else. That's real leadership. It's really like dying on your cross so that other people can be better off. And so if you desire that, like our first point said, that's great to desire that. Let's feed that. Let's run with that. And also wait for when the Lord sets up the calling, the gifting, and the time. Yeah.
I know it might not be financially great, but the Lord especially sprinkles with me with his blood and his water.
Yeah.
When I go through the desert, so I feel the sprinkles, and you know, when I'm in my room, he sprinkles me.
Well, what could be richer than what we have in the Lord?
Yeah.
That I think that's one of the reasons why it's hard for the rich man to go into the kingdom of God. Yeah. It's because when you have a lot, you lose sight of that. You can easily lose sight of that.
And Lot was Abraham's brother, right?
Well, yeah, but I wasn't referring to
the
man on, but yeah. It's his nephew, but yeah. Other thoughts and questions?
I'll just throw this in real fast. Adrian, please.
I didn't say a word.
Last Friday, after I got up for a work down there, so I went into the Bible study of them. They got the Bible there. We got Bible. Everybody has a Bible. I didn't have mine. I got one of the other ones. And it's too small. I can't read it. I can't, because of my cataract, I can't keep up. But these guys are going through real fast. And so what I was doing, every time they switched to another place, I couldn't get it, so I just act like I was reading it. I was faking it. And then there was another time, didn't notice. I turned this one part, opened it up, and I wasn't looking. I didn't notice that for like a few different times I didn't. So then finally he said, Hebrews 1, right? And then, okay, I'll look for that. I was right there.
Nice. You're right.
And then Sunday, he said Hebrews 1.
Well, we were in Hebrews 11.
I'm sorry. I got that wrong. He said it was Hebrews 11. That's what I meant.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Hebrews 11.
And then
11,
we were on
11:1.
That's what all
through the Bible. But I just happened to be there for.
Yeah.
I accidentally did that. And then Sunday morning, Hebrews 11. You went through the whole thing.
Right.
So, in that case with me, because this kind of stuff happens to me a lot, and I know that that's where the Lord wants me to get that down. Because all those guys are screwed up. Because even Samson's in there. You know?
Yeah.
And that, so, you know, in other words, when you mess up, it isn't like God's not going to use it anymore.
Right.
You confess it, you go on.
Yeah, every leader has messed up except for Jesus.
But the enemy, the enemy likes to hit you, you know, your worthless, look at you. You know,
yeah. No, none of these things said you need to be perfect to be a leader. Yeah, we wouldn't have any leaders then.
Good thing. How do we create this culture of, it's often spoken about everyone's a disciple, everyone is called to share and to operate in the life of Christ and the life of the church. But with leadership, you just have to raise up generations. You have to look at these fine young men, you know, flipping through, boom, 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 on target, right scripture, or the right lyric. That, you know, that's not just a skill, although it's a skill. It's also a process of integrating folks into the church so that they do grow up into ministries. So my question is, how as a church are we doing in cultivating this raising up of individuals?
Your question is, how as a church are we doing this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a $1 million question. I think everything that we do has this in mind. And if you pay attention, I think most of the sermons that we preach touch on this. And that's the function of our small groups and discipleship groups that we do. And that's the model that we give serving in ministry in the different ministries. And I would say the biggest thing holding our church back from people growing in being raised up in ministry is I think in general is probably a willingness / availability / passion, like desire, or what was that word that I use in burden? Yeah. For taking on significant responsibilities and like effort in ministry and just in growing in their faith in general. I think we're growing a ton in this area, but I also think there's probably plenty of room for us to grow too.
So, Teresa.
Yes.
In your question, were you thinking more practically? How do you know, like he addressed, and what he answered was basically using what he just was saying, and that is that we are, and within all the different ministries or areas that, you know, in our groups, this is what we're doing. And in men's, you know, they're together, and then people will say, hey, I got an interest in this, or, you know, like it's within the group that you're kind of seeing where people would like to learn more about this, and so we lead them and encourage them. I'm excited about that. But are you thinking of more of a practical, you know, like, do we have Discipleship 101 meets on? There's nothing like that, but we do that within every ministry that I see, and I've been here 3 years now under his leadership, you know, where we're encouraged in whatever gifting that we're in. Even if, like, if we just went really practical, with the coffee ministry, you know, he had a day where you could come in and learn how to do the coffee ministry. I mean, we're just doing practicality. It's not, I don't know how to run that machine.
So okay. Practically, every single thing we have at this church is designed exactly for that.
Exactly.
So if, like, with the coffee ministry, when we launched it, we had, we tried to set up days where people could be trained on the coffee, and like people weren't consistent enough to show up to effectively learn the system. And we've advertised for people to come on any given Sunday and be trained on it, or any given Wednesday morning and be trained on it, and only a certain small amount have. And then we've trained some others on the non-specialty drinks, but on like the other drinks and like taking orders and stuff. And then like we have all this opportunity for people to like grow into running sections of the coffee shop. And like ideally, I wouldn't, you know, even be involved in the coffee shop on Wednesday mornings as far as running it or anything. I would just show up when I could. And so there's all this opportunity for like growth in there, and we have the opportunity to like train people in those ways, but we're waiting for all those three things to line up.
So that's what I was saying, in the sense of, I don't know if that was what you were questioning, is what, how do we do that here? I mean, that's what he's saying, but I think what I'm hearing more, maybe I'm wrong, but so what is it about that? that it seems like there is something going on there. There is, you know, jam sessions so you can come mm-hmm. and don't have to be intimidated and mm-hmm. just, you know, worship with us. There's prayer. There's a lot of things that are happening in our church, and the same people will show up, but how do we bring more in?
I think we already are.
I agree, but I'm just wondering if that was...
Yeah, what is the mechanism, the underlying practicality?
Yeah, I could describe on every single ministry at this church, I could describe exactly how that ministry is designed to accomplish that, but might not be like fulfilling what you would hope it would do. But I do see all of that growth definitely happening in the church. And so I'm encouraged by all of that growth happening, but also we have plenty more growth opportunity in every single aspect of the church too. And we could be more effective in our approach in every aspect and all that. I mean, we're all just growing and learning. So.
Booming, right, Joe? Outreach has gotten so much bigger.
Yeah, team's getting bigger.
Yeah, team's getting bigger. And I mean, I see, you know, expanding and people becoming more confident in that. And even when they're not, we have others that come along and encourage them in that. You know, just show up and watch. You know, it's just really been, that's really where I see fruit going on there, you know.
Yeah.
David's raised our praise for him because his hard work is being
yeah.
is amazing.
At the same time, I can't sing for him because I would stay up late hours studying the Bible and just a candle. And I read real small Bibles in prison. I read the Gideon Bible, a real small one.
Good.
I read it all the way like four times when he was in the room. I was looking through a hole in the prison wall, talking to a guy, and doing the dust right in his
eyes.
Intentionally, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's close in prayer and the song, and then, yeah, feel free to talk to me more about it. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for the way that you work through the church and that you raise us up in ministry, and that you have plans for us, and you want to use us for your great commission. Help us be faithful and humble and serve you with our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.